Well, good morning, Rock. This is unusual, isn't it? Well, I wanted to start this morning by asking you a question. How many times have we heard someone say, or even said to ourselves, I just wish the world would stop for a few moments while I could catch up? Well, here you go. Probably not quite what you were hoping for, but our current circumstances seem to have had that effect. And so here we are. You are listening via a video, and I get to preach in my sweatshirt. So either way, seems to be working out all right. We find ourselves right now caught, it seems, between being deeply disconcerted over an uncertain future and yet having this strange upbeat attitude about being given permission to slow down and stay home. It reminds me of days at the beach on a steamy midsummer, day in Minnesota when where you're having a great time frolicking in the lake and become well aware quickly, though, of gathering storm clouds on the western horizon. The conditions are right for a severe thunderstorm or even a tornado, and so you keep your eyes open and you're hoping that they'll dissipate or perhaps even just, go around. But little by little, you become concerned that as thunder begins to growl in the distance and the wind begins to shift and cool, that it looks like that storm's coming our way. And there's not much we can do to stop it. Disconcerting, yes. Not yet time to worry. But you know something's coming. I imagine Jesus' disciples were experiencing a bit of the same feeling the week following the triumphal entry of Jesus into the city of Jerusalem. They had been basking in the brilliance of what they saw as the beginning of Jesus' ascension to power and fame there in Israel. His profile and popularity were at all-time highs, and people had taken notice. Some were even wanting to make him king. It seemed all those long, hard hours on the road for 3 years that finally were about to pay off. But the vibe around Jesus himself, well, that had become disconcerting. At his greatest moment, Jesus was speaking of leaving, of suffering, and even of death. And here in the upper room, everything had taken on a surreal, almost funeral-like atmosphere as Jesus began sharing what sounded like his last thoughts with them. That's what we find when we come to John 14, where our message is from today. Now, Jesus had always been a little enigmatic when it comes to his disciples, what with his parables and teachings that weren't always real clear to them, and also the strange resistance that he had to the limelight. But this was different. This was darker, almost depressing, even though he was speaking words of comfort. The disciples probably weren't exactly sure what to think, but Jesus did. He knew exactly what was about to happen. In fact, he told them. And so I'm going to, in and out here, I'm going to try and share with you different passages of scripture on the screen, and I'll be up here. Hi. Jesus said, "You will all fall away, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered." So Jesus sought to speak words of comfort to them, to prepare them for what was about to happen. Sorry, I'm trying to get this to move along. There we go. Jesus said, "And now I have told you," in verse 29 he said, "before it takes place, so that when it does take place, you may believe." But Jesus did more than just give them words of comfort. He gave them something far more practical. John 14, 26 and 27 tells us, "These things I have spoken to you while I'm still with you. But the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring you to your remembrance all that I said to you." Jesus didn't just give his disciples trending platitudes, did he? He didn't just tell them what they wanted to hear. He wasn't comforting them with memes or hoping against hope. He seems to give them, he gives them something real instead, something tangible, something that makes a difference. Now, we all know, and we shake our heads these days, over the fact that toilet paper is in short supply. Not because it's a product that fights off the coronavirus and is thus in high demand, like hand sanitizer, nor because it is an imported item that is in short supply due to disruptions of trade routes and such, like maybe some masks are. On the contrary, toilet paper is made from an abundant resource, and it's made right here in our own country. There's no reason for there to be a shortage. No, the only reason toilet paper is in short supply is that somehow it brings people comfort. Not only in a physical sense, but the Charmin company is probably thrilled to learn that its product apparently brings people psychological comfort, emotional comfort as well. According to at least one analyst that I read this week, toilet paper hoarding gives people a sense of control in an uncontrolled situation. Talk about single-ply comfort. Not exactly the kind of deep comfort that Jesus gives. Jesus, on the other hand, provides his disciples with a tangible, robust comfort that can sustain them and us through both disconcerting times and even disastrous times. So Jesus prepares to leave his disciples. And he says to them, and I'll have it here for you. He says to them, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. But that's kind of like saying, I'm leaving, but I'm not really leaving. So in verse 19, he goes on, yet a little while and the world will see me no more, but you will see me because I live, you also will live. So how does that work exactly? How can he be leaving and staying at the same time? How can he be visible to his disciples but invisible to everyone else? Well, he tells them twice. First in verse 16, when he says, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another comforter to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. And then he says it again in verse 26, but the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. It is in this way that Jesus can say, I'm going away, and yet I will come to you. These things, Jesus said in verse 25, I have spoken to you while I am still with you, but in the future, the Holy Spirit will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. So how is it that Jesus can be leaving and yet be present, be visible and yet be invisible? He'll do it through the presence of the Holy Spirit in their lives. But it's not like the disciples were grasping everything Jesus was saying here. I'm sure it was all pretty confusing to them as they tried to follow along with how Jesus was going and yet staying. In fact, later in the conversation, we read that the disciples even talked about it with each other. In John chapter 16, verse 17, we read, verse 17, it says, so some of his disciples said to one another, what is this that he says to us? A little while you will not see me, and again a little while you will see me, and because I'm going to the Father. Of course, Jesus knew they didn't understand what he said, so that's why he said in verses 12 through 14, he says, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. But this first introduction to the Holy Spirit, to this new arrangement with the coming of the Holy Spirit, was a lot for them to grapple with and left them, quite honestly, baffled and disconcerted. Kind of the way we feel right now. And to be honest, it can be a bit of a challenge for us to grasp this as well. But the key thought in all of this teaching on the Holy Spirit is that he is truly the Spirit of Jesus, sent to us by the Father to be the living presence of Jesus in every one of us, every moment, every day. This was the primary thought that he was communicating to his disciples. Jesus told his disciples that this new arrangement was even better for them than his physical presence. Jesus told his disciples that his presence was limited. He was limited by time and location and weariness. We see that in the scriptures. In other words, Jesus couldn't be in two places at one time. He couldn't speak personally to multiple individuals at the same time, you know, on a personal level. He couldn't calm a storm while he was sleeping in the boat. They had to wake him. But in this new arrangement, his Spirit would indwell every believer simultaneously, teaching each one according to their needs, gifting each one for the task at hand, empowering each one according to God's perfect design, and filling each one with the fruit of his presence. Jesus said that it is better. This way is better because in this arrangement, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do because I am going to the Father. No longer a single man in one place, but by his Spirit, Jesus is present in men and women and children all over the world, all at the same time. The effect of which Peter declares when he quotes from the prophet Joel, where we read, "And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men will dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants in those days, I will pour out my Spirit, and they shall prophesy." Now today, we know this arrangement as the church, an assembly of people joined together in perfect unity by this same Holy Spirit that Jesus promised so long ago. For according to Ephesians 4:4, there is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. What a brilliant and amazing, if not confounding, new arrangement. Confounding in that somehow or other, God decides to use us, to include us in the process. But on that day, they weren't looking at how amazing it was. On that day, that disconcerting day, a day of mixed messages of victory and yet impending disaster on the horizon. On that day, Jesus was not telling his disciples about the coming of the Spirit to reveal to them the new body, which is the church. His church. No, on that day, Jesus revealed this coming new arrangement for a completely different purpose. So that as the wheels began to come off in the hours and days ahead, leading to the trial and crucifixion of Jesus, his disciples would still know the peace of his presence. This is why we read in chapter 14, verse 27, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give it to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." And here is what I want you to see this morning, or whatever time of day it is that you're watching this. When we cannot meet together as a body due to a virus that could decimate the health of both citizens and, frankly, the economy, I want you to know that Jesus cares deeply about your fears. He cares about my fears. Whether rational or irrational, he makes provision for us to bring us peace in the midst of a disconcerting reality. And he does so in no small way. For this coming Spirit of Truth, who is given to teach us and to equip us, to transform us, to enable us, to empower us, and ultimately to perfect us, that very same Spirit, on that day, in the upper room, was given simply for one purpose, to comfort us. After all, back in verse 16, Jesus spoke of the Spirit as being another comforter. I know some of your Bibles will use the word counselor, some will use the word helper or advocate, but included in those meanings is the old word that we find in some of our Bibles as well, that the Spirit is another comforter. Notice the word another. Someone who is like Jesus. Another comforter. And here in verse 27, he refers to that same Spirit as my peace, which he is giving to us. Now, if you don't look at the context of these verses, you might miss this idea of my peace. I'm going to walk us through these verses quickly. Sorry, went too fast. In verse 26, Jesus speaks of the Father sending something. Okay? He is sending something. He's sending the Spirit, referring to him this time not as the Spirit of Truth, but rather as the Comforter or Helper. You go to verse 27, and what we find is Jesus leaving something. Okay? So the Father was sending something. Jesus is leaving something, and he's giving something, namely his peace, pointing out that this is not the same as the way the world gives peace. And then when you get to verse 28, we find Jesus speaks of himself. And again, he speaks of his leaving and yet coming to his disciples. So here you have the coming. You have the Father is giving, sending. Jesus is leaving something, and it's staying there with them, giving it to them. And now here we have something coming to them. Now, when we looked at this passage earlier, you'll remember that verses 26 and 28 are clearly both applying to the Holy Spirit, which would contextually require that which is left and given in verse 27 would also be the Holy Spirit. So when Jesus says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you," that peace is none other than the person of the Holy Spirit himself. And the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 2:14 actually says, he himself is our peace. So the Holy Spirit to whom Jesus gives titles, such as the Spirit of Truth and the Comforter, is also referred to as peace. Sorry, interruption. Here, the gift of the Spirit is spoken of in terms of being tangible. In fact, of being alive, living as peace. And we are not, as believers, we're not limited to the platitudes or the treaties of this world. We're not dependent on the empty comforts of stuffed animals, for example, or a 20-pack of toilet paper. No, our peace is a living being who lives within us and abides with us. Our peace is the Holy Spirit of Jesus. He exists and he lives within us. Do we grasp that difference? In the disconcerting days of viruses and teetering economies, our peace is not found in some Zen-like quality. Enduring peace is not a discipline. It does not come from a bottle or from a vial. It is not achieved by governments or presidents. It is not dependent upon armies or wealth. And it's not based upon empty comparisons, a relative peace, since things are not as bad as they could be, or it's not as bad here as it is someplace else, and therefore that's our peace. No, rather, enduring peace is found by leaning into the Spirit who lives within us. the peace Jesus left for us. His peace, which is the person of the Holy Spirit, who abides in us, lives in us. But how does one lean into that peace, especially in unprecedented days like the ones we're living in today? Here are a few points from Scripture that we read about in the lives of some of the apostles. These points will help us to understand what it is we might do to lean into the Spirit of peace. First, identify your anxiety and bring it to Jesus. Identify your anxiety and bring it to Jesus. In 1 Peter 5:7, the Apostle Peter writes, "Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. He's not embarrassed by your worry, by your nervousness, by your anxiety over things that you do not control." But it's important that we specify what it is that we are afraid of. Generalized fear, this is just a truth, an axiom. Generalized fear and anxiety is always more powerful than a specific fear, because we're not sure where it's coming from. We don't know what it is, that how it's going to get at us. And so we have this generalized fear, and it can paralyze us. So instead of just identifying a generalized fear, I would encourage you, lean into Jesus and ask him to reveal to you your core fears, your core concerns, and lay them at the feet of Jesus. What is it specifically that you're worried about? Are you worried that somehow or other you will obtain or catch the coronavirus? Is that what it is? Are you afraid of losing your job? Are you afraid of not being able to do some of the things that you have planned for later in the month? What is it that you're afraid of? What is it that makes you, that causes you to feel all discombobulated inside? Identify that and then bring it to Jesus. Write it down and pray it out. Write it down and pray it out. The Apostle Paul makes the same recommendation, by the way. We find that in Ephesians chapter 4 when he says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." But notice the promise that comes with Paul's writing. "And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Specify your anxieties and cast them on him, and the Spirit of peace will fill you with peace. The second bit of advice comes from Paul, from whom we learn to lay out the worst case scenario and affirm how even then the Spirit of peace will abound. This feels a little bit maybe counterintuitive. But Paul does this in Romans chapter 8 when he writes about all kinds of worst case scenarios. He looks at everything and many of which he has personally faced. And he lays them all out. He said, "What about this? What about this? What about this? What if this happened? What if this happened? What if this terrible thing happened?" Paul writes, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ?" Okay, so what's going to separate us from God? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution? How about famine or nakedness or danger or sword? He goes through all of these different scenarios. "As it is written, for your sake, we face death all day long. We're considered to be sheep, as sheep to be slaughtered." That's a pretty gruesome idea. A really strong statement in terms of what are the possibilities. These are the things that he looks at, but he doesn't stop there. He goes on to consider what might happen when all the powers of heaven and hell might be aligned against him. "For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." So he's looked at all of these different worst case scenarios. He's looked at shipwrecks. He's looked at cold and famine. He's looked at He's looked at disease. He's looked at pestilence. He's looked at demons. He's looked at, he has taken out and looked at, all right, what if this happened? What if the worst case, and we had this issue here? How about if the Roman government shut me down? What if they threw me in prison? Well, eventually they did. But yet Paul still, after he looked at all of those things, considering them in the light of Christ and all that God has done for us through him, he draws these conclusions. If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but graciously gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who has been raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Now, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Paul brought to God all of the worst case scenarios he could think of, imagining what might happen and considering whether Jesus was enough. And in every instance, Paul concludes in the power of the Spirit of peace, indeed, Jesus is enough. No matter what the powers of earth or hell might hurl at us, Jesus is enough. And he has filled us with his presence. He has filled us with his Spirit. Finally, a third bit of advice for how to lean into the Spirit that we want to look at this morning is that it is important for us to enlist others to pray for you and with you. You know, a lot of times people get this idea that the Apostle Paul was this super apostle and that he was, you know, we need to live up to him. We need to live up to what he was doing. Well, for all of Paul's strength and assurance, even he needed the prayers of his partners in the gospel to stand up for what he needed to do. We see Paul in the Roman, asking the Roman church to pray for him. In the scriptures, we find he asks the Philippian church to pray for him, the Colossian church to pray for him, the Thessalonian church to pray for him. He asks all those different churches to pray for him. You read through those books and you will find a spot, usually toward the end, where he is asking them if they will pray for him. And then in Ephesians chapter 6, we find a specific request that they pray for him in face of danger. This is what it says. Pray also for me, that whenever I speak, words may be given to me, so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly, as I should. Does that strike you as funny, as strange? That Paul here, the great apostle, was concerned that perhaps he would chicken out. Perhaps he would shrink back in fear. But instead he says, pray for me. Pray that I might be filled with the Spirit of peace, that I won't live in fear, but rather will speak boldly as I should. Now, if the great apostle Paul repeatedly asked for his friends to pray for him, and specifically for courage for him, then why would we hesitate to ask our friends to pray for us as well? All of these are tried and true ways by which the apostles themselves leaned into the living peace that abides within every follower of Jesus. So lean in on the Spirit of peace, who Jesus intentionally left for you. He gave that Spirit to us, not just to accomplish work, though the work is important, but he gave us that Spirit to comfort and to bring peace. It's the same Spirit that comforted the grieving disciples on Good Friday, who then transformed them on Easter Sunday. And finally empowered them on the day of Pentecost. And it is the same Spirit today who will bring us peace, come hell or high water, because he is our peace. And we can lean in on him today. God bless you and your family as you go through this coming week. We don't know what's going to happen. We don't know if, in fact, things will become more restricted, even less opportunity to contact one another. This device that I'm using right now, this program is called Zoom. And we're going to give you more information about Zoom so that we can do all kinds of things. We can have prayer meetings together where we actually can see each other and pray together. We could do community groups together if we chose to, or Bible studies. We can have our meetings, our regular meetings together as well, even though we are separated physically. It is important that we continue to pray for one another. Pray for each other's encouragement. Pray for our children as they are home from school. And though we have a week of spring break coming up, we don't know when they'll go back. And so pray for them that they'll get the hang of the online schooling. And pray for people who are losing their jobs, who are being furloughed or laid off. Many of them are already in minimum wage positions. They have no margin, and there's no way for them to care for their families. Let's pray for them, and let's begin to imagine ways in which we can try to help. If you're a part, if you're one of those folks here at The Rock, that you are losing your job and you just don't have a lot of margin, make sure to talk to us. I don't know exactly all that we can do, but we can certainly try, because you are brothers and sisters. We are responsible for one another, and we will continue to hold you up in prayer. We will continue to support you in any way that we can. And we will pray our way through all of this for the God of peace, who fills us with his Spirit of peace, invites us to rest in him. Will you pray with me? Father in heaven, we are so grateful today that we have this opportunity to gather in this very impersonal way. And yet, Lord, I ask that your Holy Spirit would go forward, that you would bring comfort and peace into our lives, that you would give us wisdom and insight, that you would help us to be wise in the ways in which we respond to the challenges that are before us. Father, we ask in Jesus' name that you would bring a quick end to this virus, that all of the worst case scenarios would fall away, and that by your grace and only in the power of your hand, that it would all come to an end and the world would be spared. Lord, we pray that as the church, that we would be a beacon of light in dark places. Lord, there are a lot of people who are afraid. They have to be. I mean, if people are buying toilet paper and it brings them comfort, Father, there are a lot of people who need a lot of life given to them. And Lord, help us as your church to minister to them, to bring hope to a world that is frightened. Help us, Father, to demonstrate grace and power, even when we are ourselves perhaps beleaguered and ill. Give us grace, O God, to walk with you and to follow you, to love others, to reach out in ways that are appropriate, and to help where we can. We thank you for your good gifts, Lord. And now, after this first week, may we begin as the church, as we move into this second week, that may we begin to brainstorm together just how it is that you would have us to be light in our corner of Nampa. Bless your family now, we pray. Watch over them, keep them, I ask. Be with those who are most vulnerable. Protect them, bless them, Lord. And we ask that you would bring us together again next week, if even just in this way, that you would be glorified, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you so much for your time today, whether it be morning or evening or maybe even in the middle of the week. We will be finding, we're trying to come up with a way to do more a live stream which would then prevent, I wouldn't have to do all the starting and stopping with the PowerPoint here. But if you can be praying about that, that we can figure that out. Otherwise, if all else fails, we'll come back to this. So, but blessings on all of you. We miss you. And we are looking forward to gathering together again at our first opportunity. Blessings now and good day.